Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
When you see the reruns start a little while, you're going to see how a small group we started with. You remember that, Liesl and Pat? Or if we had 12 or 14, we were thrilled to death. And we've come a long ways. Okay, let's go right back to where we left off. You know, I keep my announcements short, and yet once in a while somebody will complain and say, you're wasting time. Get into the book. So we do. We try to spend as much of this 28 minutes as we possibly can. Back to 1 John chapter 4. We just left off with verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son, and that's what the emphasis I want, that He was sent into the world to be the Savior. Now then, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, if you were to ask a friend or a loved one, if you were to die tonight, why do you think God would let you into his heaven? And if that loved one would say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you be satisfied? No, I wouldn't be. I'd have to say, no. Is that all you believe? Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. You know, I'm reminded they're all dead now, so I think I'm free to pass some of these things on. A gentleman was talking to a friend of his who was an old line deacon. I won't say what denomination. There's more than one denomination that uses the term deacon. But anyway, he was speaking with an old friend of his who had been a deacon for years and years, and the subject came up, and he said, well, now, he said, if you were to die tonight, he said, why do you think you'd go to heaven? And the old man said, because when I was a kid, I confessed my sins, I got baptized, and I joined the church. And my friend said to his friend, and that's all? He said, is there more? Well, he said, what are you going to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? And you know what the old man's response to that was? What's that got to do with it? Now, this is an old man who had been a deacon for years and years and years. And none of them surprised me. Not a bit. Because I imagine we've got millions of people out there who would probably answer just about the same way. And the same way here, see? Now, this is why I say that John knows nothing, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring him. Don't ever take that away from it. This is just as much inspired of the Holy Spirit as what Paul or anybody else writes. But it was not for them yet to reveal that which would be revealed to the Apostle Paul at a different time. And consequently, you cannot find then a gospel based on death, burial, and resurrection in these Jewish epistles. It's not in here. And this is what I want people to see. John makes it just as plain as language can make it, that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, or he's a believer. Now, am I making my point? Not a word about the cross. Not a word about his death, shed blood, resurrection. Only who Jesus of Nazareth really is or was. All right, now let's just chase this down as we've done umpteen times before, but we have to realize we've got new listeners coming in every day, and a lot of these things, of course, we haven't covered over a long period of time. So I'm going to bring you back to Christ's earthly ministry. I'm going to bring you all the way back to Matthew. And I want you to see how clearly John's gospel and these little Jewish epistles of James and Peter and John all are on this same playing field. And it's all based on who Jesus of Nazareth really is. All right, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And we're going to drop in at verse 13. Now, for some of you, this is probably the 100th and some time, but it just bears repeating. Here we are at the end again of Christ's earthly ministry, much like the verses we read in Luke, a program or two back. And they're up in northern Israel, at the headwaters of the Jordan River, Caesarea Philippi. And he has the 12. And so he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now that's simple enough, isn't it? Put it in today's language, I would just say, "Who do people say I am?" That's all he asked them. "Who do the rank and file of Israel..." Remember now, he confined his ministry to the Jews. "Who do the rank and file of Israel think I am?" Now look at their answer. After 3 years of miracles and signs and wonders. Verse 14. "And they said, 'Some say you're John the Baptist.'" Now, I always like to feed in a little imagination here without adding or taking away from Scripture. Here's 12 men. And 12 men are 12 men of any time. And I imagine they almost interrupted each other sharing what they'd heard. And so one of them said, "Well, I heard somebody think you were John the Baptist." And about that time, somebody, "Oh, I've heard them say that they're this," and someone else. Can't you just hear them? These 12 men are just almost interrupting each other, sharing what they had heard concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. All right? And so they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Isn't that amazing? After 3 years of signs and wonders and miracles amongst the nation of Israel, who had had the Old Testament for almost 1,000 years, and they still don't know. All right? Now, verse 15. Jesus came back and he said, "But whom do you say that I am? Have I proved anything to you?" See? And now Simon Peter speaks up. And I think Peter was the spokesman, usually. And so Simon Peter answered, verse 16, and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." See? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Just exactly what John said back here in 1 John. That if you believe that Jesus was the Son, then you have eternal life. All right? So Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Who is going to die for me and be raised from the dead?" No, he doesn't say that. Does Jesus come right back and say, "Well, now, Peter, is that all?" No. Jesus is perfectly content with that answer. So content that he goes on to say, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You have got it down so right that it's obvious. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it to you, but my Father who is in heaven." All right, so that's all they were to know, who Jesus was. All right, let's skip. We've done this before. I know we have. I'm not getting senile. I remember what I've done before. Now let's skip up to John's Gospel. Chapter 12. John's Gospel, chapter 12. No. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry. Just a minute. 11. I was right in the first place. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we're going to drop in at verse 23. And leading up to this, of course, Jesus has left Bethany. And in the meantime, Lazarus has not only gotten sick, but he's what? He's died. So So when Jesus comes back, Lazarus is dead. And the girls, Martha and Mary, are rather upset with him. You know, if you'd have just been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have healed him. And of course, we know that it was intentional, so that he would have this opportunity to raise him from the dead, which was another one of his signs and wonders and miracles. See? All right, so now jump in at verse 23. Now Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Now you want to remember that most Jews believed in and were aware of resurrection. The Sadducees didn't, but the rest of the Jewish people did. So she said, "Oh, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day." Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now watch her confession of faith. "And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Again, any reference to the cross? No. Any reference to a death and resurrection? No. And so, Martha, just like Peter, had that same profession of faith. "Thou art the Christ." That's who you are. You are the Son of God who will be the Messiah, the King of Israel. And that's all they were to believe. That's all that had been revealed. Now you see, I'm always coming back to my definition of faith. What is faith? Taking God at His word. But you can't take God at a word that He hasn't spoken. And if He hasn't revealed something, He doesn't expect anybody to believe it. But what He had revealed to these people was that He was the Christ. And so He expected them to believe it. And everything was based on that. All right, now we can go even a little further. Let's go on into the book of Acts. I'm going to stop at chapter 3. Got it, honey? Acts chapter 3. And this is the sermon after Pentecost. I don't know how much later, but it's not Pentecost anymore. It's beyond that. And Peter and John have just raised the lame man, a miracle. And the Jews are wondering how in the world they did it, even though it's only a few weeks after Christ's earthly ministry of miracles. But nevertheless, they have raised the lame man, and the people are astounded. And I'll drop in at verse 12, because I want you to see the whole scenario. Verse 12 of Acts 3. "And when Peter saw it," that is, the consternation of the Jewish people, "he answered the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel at this? Why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, of Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers." See, that's why I adamantly maintain that Peter is still preaching to Jews only. He's not including Gentiles. Gentiles don't have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to our father. That was a Jewish phenomenon. All right, and so he says, "The God of our fathers," verse 13, reading on, "has glorified His Son, Jesus, whom you delivered up, denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, Now verse 15, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Now, not for salvation. That's not the point here. God has raised him from the dead so that he can still fulfill the promises. And what were the promises? The king and the kingdom. All right, so now he's not dead. He's alive. He can still fulfill those Old Testament prophecies. All right, but now read on. Verse 16. Now I want you to watch this carefully, out in television or here in the studio. Watch this carefully. And Peter now tells this Jewish crowd, full of questions, what power did Peter and John use to raise this man who we know later had sat at the foot of the gate of the temple for 40 years? All right, now here comes the answer. Verse 16. His name. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong whom you see now. Now what was Peter driving at when he said it was through faith in his name? This man understood that Jesus of Nazareth, whom these people had followed, was the Christ. That's what it meant. The name of Jesus of Nazareth was the same as Messiah, Son of God, but not one word about his work of the cross for salvation, not a word. But it was through faith in his name hath made this man whole. So what did this lame man understand? Who Jesus was. That's it. All right, now move on a little further in Acts to chapter 8. And we come to the Ethiopian eunuch. On his way back from temple worship, heading back down south to Ethiopia. And you all know the account. And again, Philip, who was the one that took the message to Samaria, not a word yet about Gentiles. It's all still dealing with Israel. And so now the Spirit has led Philip to go up to this chariot, and I feel that the eunuch was a Jew. But that's beside the point, because he was reading from Isaiah 53. He'd been to the temple to worship. All right, so now verse 35 of Acts 8. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53. And preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, I'll just stop and think a minute. Beginning with John the Baptist's ministry, and all the way through Christ's ministry, and for Peter in Acts chapter 2, along with repentance, what was the other object? Water baptism. So it follows that Philip is sharing with this eunuch the very same message that John the Baptist did with Israel. Repent and be baptized. All right, so the eunuch says, well, now here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now look at Peter's answer, or Philip, rather. Look at Philip's answer. Verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he, the eunuch, answered and said, now watch his confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Period. Not a word about the cross. Not a word about the resurrection. Only to know who Jesus really was. Just exactly like the verse we just saw in 1 John, that he is the Son of God. All right, now in the next chapter we come to Saul of Tarsus. Well, naturally, the Saul of Tarsus is going to later on preach the gospel of the grace of God, which is we preach Christ crucified, but he hasn't had that revelation here yet. He's just a Jewish zealot, zealous for the law, and trying to stamp out anything of this outside, which we thought was a complete imposition. Now here comes Saul. And the Lord appears to him from glory. And you go back up there to chapter 9, verse... Oh, let's just jump in at verse 3. Here he is coming up toward the gates to Damascus, just raging in his hatred for this sect who are following Jesus of Nazareth. And God stops him with the bright light from heaven. Now verse 4, he fell to the earth and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And looking up, I'm sure, or whatever, knowing that this was the God from heaven he was dealing with, he said, Who art thou, Lord? You get the question? He didn't ask, What have you done for me, Lord? You got that? Was he asked? Who are you? Who are you? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Any word about the cross? Does Jesus say, I'm the one who died for you, Saul? Does Jesus say, I'm the one who rose from the dead? No. All he says is, I am Jesus. And what does that name Jesus imply? The Messiah. And what did this Messiah have to be? The Son of God. That's all. Now then, you move on through the rest of the chapter, and he gets his sight back. He's baptized according to the Jewish program, of course. And now he's ready to go out and begin to proclaim, along with Peter and the 11, who this Jesus of Nazareth is. Now look at it. Drop down to verse 20. Still in chapter 9, now verse 20. Straightway he preached Christ where? In the synagogue, like any good Jew. And so he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Period. Not a word about the cross. Not a word about the shed blood, the resurrection. That hasn't been revealed yet. That becomes part of the mysteries that Paul gets later. And so the whole crux of the matter is they were to believe who Jesus of Nazareth really was. And who was he? The Son of God. The Messiah. The promised King of Israel. And that's as far as you can take it. And that was sufficient, see? Because God is sovereign. This is what people can't understand. God can save someone on His own terms, whatever they are. In other words, when He saved Adam and Eve back there in Genesis chapter 3, it was the most simplistic plan of salvation that you could hope for. He provided the shed blood of the animals. Adam's faith was epitomized by calling the woman Eve. And when the blood and the faith came together, what could God impart? Salvation. And then you come all the way up to Abraham, and God just simply told Abraham, leave her. And by faith, what did Abraham do? He left. And what did Abraham do? He did what God said. He believed it. And so all the way up through human history, God has put responsibility upon the human race to believe. And when they believed it, He counted it as faith. And when He sees their faith, He calls them righteous. Now then, all the way through the Jewish economy here, the name of the game was believe who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's God the Son. Now, as soon as we get into Paul's gospel of grace, we have a further revelation. We have an unveiling of now greater truth. And so Paul's gospel becomes what? Christ died for your sin. Yes, He is the Son of God. But he died for your sins. He was buried. He was risen from the dead. Believe it. And that's our gospel. And you can't mix the two, nohow, even though they're connected. And we'll look at Paul's gospel more in detail in our next half hour. But oh, listen. God never expects any human being to believe something that he has not clearly defined. He will never consign somebody to a lake of fire based on something that he never said. Then he would be unfair. But he always makes it plain what he expects them to believe. And when they put faith in what he has said to them, yes, they have salvation. All right, so all through, from the beginning of his earthly ministry, when he asked the 12, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Right on up until he finally shuts the gate on Israel's gospel of the kingdom and puts everything under the gospel of grace. Until that time, it was to believe who Jesus really was. All right, we've got 1 minute left. Let's come back to 1 John chapter 4. Let me just finish the chapter, and then when we come into chapter 5, in our next program, we're going to go and compare Paul's gospel of grace with this still gospel of the kingdom. All right, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect or complete, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." See, now this was all language just like in John's gospel. And then come on down to verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar." See, almost identical with what Jesus spoke in his earthly ministry.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.